Bring greetings from our church and express gratitude for those of you that were able to join us for our Thanksgiving dinner a couple of weeks ago, or however many days ago it was, and appreciate that. That was a wonderful evening together. Your church, it looks beautiful, and it just serves as a reminder of the season that we're in Christmas. And we all have things that kind of help us to expect, to anticipate, to look forward to Christmas. We have a lady that helps watch our children from time to time during the week and that. And she gave my daughter, Tora, one of those countdown calendars that you pull the tab back and there's a little chocolate behind it. And so for every day from December 1st till Christmas, she gets a little chocolate at bedtime, or before bedtime a little bit, as we go through our kind of our tradition that we're doing as a church. And she got it a few days before December started. She's almost 4 years old, but I think those days might have been the longest days of her life yet, because she was asking, is today the chocolate day? Is today the chocolate day? You know, and so now she wants to know at least a day, and now even maybe 2 days, where the next tab is on the little cardboard thing that we pull back for where she's going to get her chocolate from tonight. You know, there's lots of things that you may do that you look forward to that kind of help us anticipate Christmas. You may enjoy driving into your neighborhood and looking at lights and seeing the Christmas lights and doing that. I know my wife enjoys doing that, and so we'll take a trip and try to find a good neighborhood that has lots of lights and decorations and enjoy that. Make sure we find Christmas music on the radio and channel, what is it, 93.1 or 93, not whatever it is that plays Christmas music 24/7 at this time of year and enjoy the sights. Maybe there's family traditions that you have, or office parties or neighborhood get-togethers that maybe you participate in, and looking forward to Christmas and building that anticipation. Maybe some of you are looking forward to being with family and either having them come here, or maybe you travel and to go be with them. And you're looking forward, anticipating, hoping that the weather is good so that you don't have to be too treacherous in your travels or cancel them in the worst case, or any of those types of things. I would anticipate that all of us, to one degree or another, are expecting and looking forward to and anticipating Christmas. This time of year within churches is often referred to as the season of Advent. And we don't necessarily, I would anticipate your church is similar, we don't necessarily do a whole lot with what's often referred to as the Christian calendar, and there's various seasons throughout the year that have to do with the life of Christ and His ministry. And some of those things that churches that aren't like ours do, we kind of maybe aren't as comfortable with. But the idea of the Christian calendar and taking time through the year to think about the various aspects of Christ and who He is and what He's done, I don't think we need to have any problem with that, of being deliberate and thinking about the various things that are part of it. And whether it's through a calendar that's kind of been developed over the years, or just in our own thinking through the life of Christ and who He is and the significance of that, is a good practice for all of us. This season that we're in now of Advent is the time when, yes, we remember and we recall the birth of Jesus Christ. And we should joyfully do that, and we should celebrate that, and keep Christ in Christmas, and all of those types of things are fine, and we certainly want to do that, and to keep the birth of Jesus Christ and the miraculous and the wonderful nature of it and all that went along with it, with the shepherds and the wise men and the meeting of Mary with Elizabeth and the baby John the Baptist leaping within Elizabeth's womb, and all of those things are wonderful things. But this time should also be a time where we think that and we remind ourselves of the future coming of Jesus Christ too. Christmas is referred to as the first advent. But it should also, as we anticipate and we look forward and we look at all these decorations and all of the things that happen and go along with it, it should also be a time of year where we pause and we think and it reminds us, oh yeah, He has come and He's coming again. And we should long and look forward to, and it should be part of what we do and how we celebrate and really how we live our lives as Christians. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Thessalonians. And we want to see here that that Paul recognized that this anticipation was part of the Thessalonians' life. He had served this church and helped get it established, been a part of these people coming to faith. And he writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work and faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and the Lord. For you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and in Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, and how you turned to God, from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Paul in these verses communicates and tells us, this is who you are. This is what happened. This is what we want to celebrate. And he has these great words of wisdom and of commendation for the church in Thessalonica. And he says that their faith was evidenced by them turning from idols, and then the fact that they were waiting for the Son from heaven. And what we see and what these Thessalonians remind us of is this lesson that living with expectation of Jesus' return is an essential manifestation of true faith. If you want to know who true believers are, one of the things that you could look for in their life is, are they looking for, are they anticipating, are they longing, are they expecting Jesus' return? Because it's kind of part of like the package deal that you when you accept Jesus as your Savior and you say, yes, I'm a sinner and I've sinned against God and I'm placing my faith in Jesus that through His death on the cross and resurrection from the grave that I can have life forever with God and forgiveness for my sins and all of that. You're acknowledging the fact that things are broken. And it doesn't take long for you to realize, both within yourself and within the world at large, that things still aren't completely fixed. And we have reminders of that all the time, and that. And so part of our faith, part of what it truly means to be a Christian and to understand that is to long for, to want, to look forward to Jesus coming. That He is going to fix it all. That He's going to fix it all in me, and He's going to fix it all in the world around us. And I just want to kind of remind us in a survey sort of type of way this morning that it's always been like this. That from the very beginning, part of what it meant to be a true believer, to place your faith in God, is to expect that Jesus is coming, to anticipate, to long for, to look forward to it. And I want to just kind of remind us throughout the Bible of what that looks like. And we'll read some of the references, maybe some of them we'll just talk about in that. But we remind ourselves from the very beginning, in Genesis chapter 3, it begins this way. Genesis chapter 3, 15. God is talking to the serpent after they've sinned Adam and Eve have given into temptation and sinned against God, and the serpent and Adam and Eve are getting a word from the Lord as to the consequences of that. And he says there, God says, "I will put enmity between you," speaking to the serpent, to Satan, "and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And this is the introduction, the first time in Scripture where there's a prophecy. Where it's given and Adam and Eve and then the future generations come to understand, okay, part of what we're supposed to anticipate, part of what it means to have faith in God and to believe in Him is to anticipate that there is the kind of the serpent destroyer, the one who's going to come and to defeat Satan. And it's going to be an offspring of the woman and how all of that works out. And so they begin to understand, not that they necessarily knew at all at that point that there's going to be a virgin birth and shepherds and all that stuff at that point. But they began to need to anticipate, hey, things are wrong. And one day someone's coming that's going to defeat Satan, that's going to fix this. It continues on and builds on this profile. You remember there's several passages dealing with Abraham where he's promised offspring that will have blessings and all this stuff and that he'd become a great nation. But in Galatians, it tells us and helps us to understand at least some of those promises that were given to Abraham. In Galatians 3, verse 16, it says this: "Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring." It does not say, "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one. "And to your offspring," who is Christ, or your version may say seed and seeds and that. And it says there, ultimately, some of the promises given to Abraham were ultimately to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so again, from Abraham moving forward, there was an anticipation. There's someone coming. And we need to believe. We need to have faith that He's coming. In Deuteronomy, it talks about in chapter 18, verse 15, it says, "Now the Lord your God," Moses is speaking here, and says, "will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen." And we could say, those of you that are familiar with the Bible, well, maybe that's Joshua. He succeeded Jesus. Well, Deuteronomy, the end of it, records the death of Moses. And Joshua takes his place. But listen to these words from Deuteronomy 34, verse 10. "Then there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all of Israel." And these verses tell us, okay, Joshua, he did do some pretty good things. And Joshua is the Hebrew form of Jesus' name. Jesus is more of like the Greek pronunciation. They're the same name. Joshua, it has to do with salvation in that. Joshua and Jesus. And so there's some good overlap there. But these verses tell us, because it's written after Moses' death, and once Jesus and once Joshua had taken over for him, Joshua wasn't this guy. Joshua wasn't this prophet that was to come that they were to look for. And we don't have the time to go into it all this morning, but it's another thing that's added. Okay, we're supposed to look for the serpent crusher, the defeater of Satan, the special offspring of Abraham. He's going to be a prophet and do signs and wonders like Moses. 2 Samuel 7 is another place where we could go. We won't take the time, but it goes there and it says he's going to be from the line of David. He's going to be a Davidic king who's going ultimately, whose throne is going to last forever. And you start to get these profiles. We could think of the Christmas prophecies that I'm sure you'll make note of in the coming days, either through song or scripture readings or whatever the case may be, of like Isaiah 7:14, where it says that there's going to be a son that's born to a virgin. Or in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, where it says it's going to happen in Bethlehem. And we could go to many, many other passages where this identity of this promised one, what the Old Testament comes to refer to as the Messiah, the anointed one. And so for the saints in the Old Testament, when they made the faith decision to believe in God, and they did need to place their faith in God and believe what He said, part of what that meant for them was that they had to anticipate, they had to expect, they had to long for Jesus coming. Now, they probably didn't know as much that there were going to be two comings and all of that. They didn't have the whole picture, but part of what it meant for them was that they were to expect Jesus coming. The contemporaries of Jesus were also to do this. We think of like the Magi, the wise men. We commonly refer to them as the three wise men. It may have been three. It may have been a different number. They brought three gifts. That's kind of how we get three. But you look in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." And we see there that these verses, these guys didn't just see something weird in the sky. You know, they weren't just astronomers that were looking and said, "Whoa, there's this phenomena, and it seems like somehow we can follow it and do this, so let's figure out what this is." No, it says, when we saw his star. There's a prophecy in Deuteronomy, and you might remember Balaam, the guy with the donkey and all of that. But evidently, somehow, these guys had figured out there's going to be somehow a star that's connected with the birth of Jesus. And so when they come to Jerusalem, it's not just, "Hey, did you happen to see that funny thing that we've been following for maybe a couple of years trying to get here and all of this? And do you happen to know what that is?" No, they came with very specific questions. "Where's the king of the Jews? We've seen his star." They were expecting, they were longing, they were looking for him to come. We remind ourselves of Simeon. And here in Luke chapter 2, verses 25 and following. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout." Now notice how it describes what that means. "Waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and it continues on there with his words and that. But here was Simeon, righteous and devout. And what did that mean? He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Or to put it differently, he was waiting for the Messiah. Here is a man who is a great example, living by faith. An essential manifestation of being a follower of God is that you're anticipating, you're longing, you're looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. And Simeon did this, and miraculously, you know, the Holy Spirit revealed to him and entered in and said, hey, good news. You're going to get to see him. You're going to get to hold him. You're going to get to really do this. And it's amazing, and he rejoices in that. The apostles and the followers of Jesus were to expect his return. We remember in John 14, where Jesus is talking about, I'm going and I'm preparing mansions for you. I'm going to do this. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and take you to that place. And so Jesus was teaching and he was expecting his followers, hey, I'm going to come back. And as he neared in his ministry and it got closer to the events of the crucifixion, he increasingly taught and interacted with his disciples. Okay, I am going to die. And they didn't quite get it all. But I'm coming back. And you need to remember that. You need to realize that. Jesus and Peter have an interesting conversation at the end of the book of John. This is after Jesus has kind of restored Peter after his denial three times, and he asks, do you love me? And they go through that. And following that conversation, in verse 20, it says, Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at the table close to him, and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? That's kind of John's humble way of referring to himself here. He's not making himself the sinner. But when Peter saw him, Jesus, or saw John coming up after, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread among the believers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? And the point here is that we're getting very close to the ascension, which we'll consider next, of Jesus into heaven. And at this point, it's just kind of like so commonplace that Jesus is coming again, that it should be a normal expectation. That he says, if it's my will that he lasts until I come, what difference does it, you know? But the fact that Jesus was coming, it should have been part of what the apostles, what the followers of Christ were expecting, that they were looking forward to that. The ascension, probably just on the next page in your Bible, in Acts chapter 1, talks about this too. And Jesus goes up into the heavens before the disciples and the other followers that were there on the mountaintop. And he goes up. And the followers of Jesus are standing there just staring off, looking at this, and they just keep looking. And I probably would have done the same thing too, just like, wow. I don't know that I completely understand what's going on, but I'm going to just keep looking and trying to figure this out. And Jesus ascends back up into heaven. And angels have to come, they say, and while they were gazing into heaven, Acts 1, verse 10, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. And so we're shifting, and we're looking that Jesus is, he was born, old, and the Old Testament saints and the contemporaries to Jesus should have been, and those that were true believers were anticipating and longing and looking for Jesus' return. And now as he is ascended into heaven, it becomes part of believers' duty and what it means to be a believer to long for and to look for and to anticipate his coming once again. And we see that it's built into the life of the church. In Acts 3, Peter's preaching a message and he communicates there that the times of refreshing may come. Repent, in verse 19, that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time of the restoring of all things. And so Peter gets it, and he starts to bring it into his preaching, and he says, look, this is what you need to do. Jesus is coming back, and you need to repent before that happens. We're going to celebrate together this morning communion. And we remember at the conclusion of the instructions there in 1 Corinthians 11 regarding communion, Paul writes and says in verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's built into the regular life of the church. We're to remember, he did come, he died, hallelujah, we have life with him, forgiveness of our sins, and we long for the day when he's coming again. And it's not just that it's built in, it's commanded in Scripture. We could look at number of Jesus in Matthew 24 commands it, but let's take a look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Long for, look, set your hope upon, base your life upon the fact that Jesus is coming again. As we go through this time of Advent and we sing the familiar carols and we enjoy the traditions and we celebrate Christ's birth and we exchange gifts and we do all of those things, and it's all great. Hopefully it will also serve as a reminder, Jesus has come, but he's coming again. And he's coming again, and he's going to fix everything for all of time. And it should change the way that we live our lives. Let me give you some practical suggestions that you can maybe do to remember and to celebrate the return of Christ and his future coming. First, let me encourage you to read an Advent Bible reading plan. You can find them on the internet. Your church may even have something available, or there's various resources. If you just search Advent Bible reading plan on Google or whatever it is, you can. I'm sure you'll find something. And there's great resources that'll help you read through some of the prophetic passages in the Bible that both speak of his first coming that we celebrate in Christmas, but also of the future coming and all of what Jesus will do and what that means. And each day that you would take a few moments and just think about them. Let me encourage those of you that have children to teach your children about Christmas. Different people deal with Santa differently. You can make that decision however you want to make as a family. But whatever you do, let me encourage you. Don't let your kids lose sight of the fact that Christmas is about Jesus. And my daughter, we mentioned we're doing the little chocolate thing, but before we do that, there's a resource that's available and that we've gotten, and we color. She's three, so that's about all we can do at this point. But we color little paper ornaments, and it has to do with, and we read a portion of the Bible story, of the Christmas story. So yesterday we were talking about Elizabeth and Mary and how the baby leapt within Elizabeth's womb when Mary came to see her. And so we all dribbled, colored, scribbled, that was the word I'm looking for. Our little paper ornament of Elizabeth and Mary and talked about it and tried to ask her a couple of questions. And we have a little, one of those felt, where you put with the Velcro and that, the different parts of the nativity scene on each day and do that. And our goal with that is to teach her. There's lots of fun things that we do at Christmas. But we ask her every day, who's Christmas about? Christmas is about Jesus. And so take the time, teach your kids. Those of you that are around kids that aren't your own, help teach them about Christmas as well. That it's about Jesus and what he's done and what he's doing and what he will do. Third, pray for Jesus' return. The book of Revelation has a great prayer. Lord, come quickly. That's a great thing. You know, we look and we've got all sorts of reminders. And whether it's our car that breaks down or whether it's injustice that happens and there's big events recently that cause us to realize that the world's broken, whatever the details are, like things are just messed up and people sin against each other and their injustice is real. And it happens individually, and our society's messed up, and all of those things, and to just pray, it'd be great if Jesus would just come and fix this all. Because we're making a mess of it. And to pray that he would happen. And I admit, there's times in my life where I have, and I'm doing it less, but I'll probably do it, you know, more again in my life. But you say, well, God, it would be nice if I could experience this before you come back. Or that I could have this relationship. Or I could see my daughter get to the age where she does this. Or whatever the case may be. Or my son. Or you know, whatever it is. That's really kind of wrong thinking. We should just long and look for it and say, Christ, there's nothing better than that Jesus would come. And then lastly, evaluate your life in light of Jesus' return. And let me just ask you today, are you ready for Jesus to come back? Meaning you have a relationship with him, that you've acknowledged your need for him to save you from your sins, and that his death on the cross and resurrection from the grave and believing in that alone is all that, the only way to God. Are you ready? If you're not, I would love to talk to you. Others in the church would love to talk with you about that. Are you grateful? Are you grateful that God has a plan where things are going to get fixed and this isn't just the best that it's going to be? Are you grateful that one day you'll be with God forever? And then lastly, are you sober-minded? Are you saying, ooh, I am grateful, I am happy, but I'm going to have to stand before him and give an account one day. Are you sober-minded? The great type of thing, and I've mentioned it a couple times, is when we do this, it radically changes our life. And the impact that can have, you picked it up in our 1 Thessalonians passage. Verse 8, for not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere, so that we need not say anything. These people whose faith was defined by turning away from idols and waiting for Jesus, it was essential to their lives of faith. It meant that there's this little group of people that believe Jesus is coming back. And it was used by God to spread the gospel message all around that region so that Paul could say, thanks, guys. I don't even have to say anything. People already know the message. I hope that would be said of us too, that the people around us, they would say, yeah, I don't know that I necessarily believe it yet, but I know that group, they believe Jesus is coming back and that he's going to fix everything and that he can fix my life. That's the type of faith we need to have. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, we thank you for these reminders from your word. Help us to live in light of them. Help us to have a faith that's evidenced by believing that Jesus is coming again. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.